All right. It's good to see everybody this evening. I was up here running my mouth just like everybody else talking, so praise God. I am glad you are here tonight, and in my praying over this class is that you would receive life-changing truth tonight. Amen? One of my heroes in the faith is a man named Kenneth Copeland. He says one word from God can change your life forever. One word from God can change your life forever. And so I believe that that you're going to hear at least one word tonight that will change your life forever. Amen. One of the first verses we'll look at, maybe the first verse we look at, is in Romans 12. And he talks about our minds being renewed and our lives being transformed. Our minds being renewed and our lives being transformed. And so a lot of times to experience in our life reality, the transformation that's already taken place at the spirit level of our being, it requires a renewing or reconditioning of our minds. And so that's one of the benefits of studying the Word of God together in an atmosphere filled with expectation, people who want to be here, people who are hungry for the things of God, and the Holy Spirit helping us all learn together as we draw upon Him and His wisdom. Amen? All right, let me pray for you and we'll get right to it. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for every single person, Father, that's here and that's watching online and that will watch online even later, Father. Lord, I thank you that you love us, you care about us, you are for us, you're not against us, you're not mad at us. Jesus absorbed all of the punishment and anger and wrath and condemnation that we deserved so that we could be free from it, Father. And so, Lord, we thank you that we are right before you in your eyes. We're holy and blameless before you in your eyes because of what Jesus has done for us and given to us and made us. And we thank you, Father, tonight for the opportunity to hear and receive from you things that Satan has tried our entire lives to keep us from ever hearing or knowing or understanding. But I thank you, Father, tonight that he's going to lose so many battles. Lord, he's going to go home licking his wounds tonight, Lord. So we thank you for good things. We thank you for helping us bring our hearts to attention, for supernatural ability to endure sound doctrine, to receive and hear and receive, Father, deep within ourselves, understanding from your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Praise God. All right, so one more time tonight, class number 31, 31 of 36, for those of you keeping score, praise God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the will of God tonight, and then we're going to get into another answer for this question, what is man? And that answer is going to involve image and likeness, what we see in the Scriptures. Praise God. All right, let me try to get these screens aligned here so I can readily transfer back and forth. And all right, there we go. So let's do this. Let's go back to our simple little diagram here. What is man? Remember, we got to know what we are to know who we are. Got to know who we are to know why we are, right? Identity unlocks destiny. But an understanding of our origin. In other words, the God who created us, what did he have in mind when he had you and me in mind? What did he intend to accomplish? What was he looking to fulfill in his eternal existence by adding you and me to the picture? Amen. And not just that he created us, because God's created a lot of things, but why did he choose to create you and me in his image and in his likeness? Amen. And so along the way, we've talked about man being a God-class being. Then number two, we said that man, and when I say man, I'm talking about mankind, male and female created he them. Man is a spirit being. So you are a spirit being. You have a soul. You live in a body. And then last week we tackled man is the legal authority on earth. Man is the legal authority on earth. Now, that was an hour and 45 minute class. And we really need that hour and 45 minutes to stack what we're fixing to unveil on top of that. Amen. In other words, last week helped provide a foundation for this week, at least what we're going to talk about initially. And obviously, we don't have time to go back and review all that hour and 45 minutes. Now, good news is those things are on the website. They're archived. You can watch them 20 years from now should you decide to, or the Holy Spirit leads you to go back and do it. The one thing, though, that I want to remind you of is that, remember, God said the heavens belong to him, the earth he's given to you and me. But then just a few verses later, he says that the heavens belong to him and the earth belongs to him. And we said the only way to make sense of that is what Jesus taught us about in the parable about a man who planted a vineyard and then leased it. Amen. And so we are stewards of the earth. We hold a lease on this planet. And in the same way that a landlord may lease a house, let's just simplify it. A landlord leases a house to a family. Then that family has a problem with the plumbing in that house. The landlord has to get permission from the leaseholder to go into the house he owns to fix a problem for the people that he's leased it to. Amen. And so we saw also in Scripture where the Bible says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, O you everlasting doors of destiny." And of course, he's talking about you and me, that we become the gateway through which Father God gains entry into the affairs of life. Then we looked at other places in the Scripture where God was looking for someone who would cooperate with him, someone who would intercede. And we see on multiple occasions throughout the Old Testament that he could not find a man. He could not find someone on the earth to cooperate with. We also see where God wanted to do big, big things, get his children out of slavery in Egypt. For that matter, go all the way back to a race of people that would stay committed to God long enough for him to bring his son to the earth. But in order to do that, he needed somebody to cooperate with him. Abraham, for an example. Moses, for another example. And we even see with Moses where God was pleading with him to just cooperate with me. And every red flag Moses would throw up, God would find a solution for it, right? And because, again, God was looking for someone to cooperate with him, someone who would give him, opportunity, place, if you will, access, if you will, into the affairs of humans here on this earth. Now, we could teach on this for the rest of our time together, not just tonight. This is a big subject, okay, a really big subject. And there's a lot of confusion here because it hasn't been taught properly in the body of Christ. And so we hear all kinds of things that are readily accepted that are simply not the truth. And so the last thing that we looked at was I showed you in Scripture two very big but also classic examples that support these two simple statements. Not everything that happens on planet Earth is God's will. Okay? Now, there are a lot of people who believe that if it happens, it's God's will. And if it don't happen, then it wasn't his will. But yet the Scriptures don't support that. This isn't my opinion. Are you hearing me? This isn't just my opinion on these things. I'm telling you what the Bible says and means. And again, we broke it down and we took some time doing it. For those of you who weren't here last week, okay, if I just dove right into where we're going to be today, where we're going to start today, you'd be going like, what in the world is he talking about? All right, so I'm trying to do two things. Remind those who were here some of the things we talked about, but also bring those of you who were not here up to speed enough so that we can move a little more forward into this and then shift on to something else, okay? Amen? You still with me? All right, okay. So we see then that Jesus came to try and prevent something that he knew before he got here was going to happen basically 70 years after his birth. So 40 years after the time that he was made known to Israel and did 3 years of ministry. AD 70, Rome comes against Jerusalem and destroys it. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. And we see that he tried to give them things that would have made for their peace, that would have protected them, that would have prevented that from happening. But he says, right, as he's riding into Jerusalem crying, these things are now hidden from your eyes and your window of opportunity has closed, meaning they could have learned some things from Jesus that would have rewritten the future that was now waiting for them. This is phenomenal right here. But see, again, if we just simply believe that everything that happens is God's will, then we look at this and we go, it must have been God's will. No, it wasn't God's will for Jerusalem to be destroyed by the Romans. But notice now, God's looking for somebody who will listen and cooperate to change what is otherwise going to happen. Right? See, again, it's hard just to give you a little bit of that. Those of you who are here, do you remember this? Yes? Okay. And then, so again, it was not God's will, but it happened. All right? Then we think, well, if God wills it to happen, it's going to happen no matter what. Well, in the same situation, speaking of Jerusalem now, not just one family, we're talking about a nation, right? A city of people, right? He says, how many times did I want to gather you to myself like a mother hen gathers her chicks? God speaking, but you were not willing, right? So God wanted to do that. That was his will. That was what he desired. But the people made other choices. The people decided to do other things. It's what God wanted, but it wasn't what they wanted. And so therefore it didn't happen. Amen. Now, God is not willing that any should perish. Now, when I say we could spend the rest of our time together, and I'm just going to kind of pull this pin on this grenade, and you do with it what you want to do later, okay? But as you study the scriptures, pay very close attention to how many times you find the word if in the Bible. God using the word if. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. So eating the good of the land is not automatic. Who eats the good of the land? The people who are willing and obedient eat the good of the land. So there's so many things. If you humble yourself and pray, if. And so remember, we said that in your life equation, who holds all the variables? We hold the variables. God is the constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love for you hasn't changed. His desires for you hasn't changed. His plans for you, his purposes for you, none of that's changed. It's been the same since before you were formed in your mother's womb, and it'll be the same 1,000 years from now. So why are there so many different outcomes in our individual lives and in other people's lives? It's because of the variables that we hold, the choices that we make. Amen. Okay, it's so very, very, very important. So very, very, very important. All right? Now, let's go to it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this passage of Scripture is a cornerstone Scripture for discipleship, okay? Because he's speaking now to men and women who have been born again. They have received God's grace and abundance of grace and gift of righteousness. They've received salvation. They've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And now Paul is speaking to them as such. But notice he says the key now to experiencing transformation in their life reality is not being born again a second time, but it's in the transformation, or I'm sorry, in the life transformation is now based upon the extent to which their minds are renewed or reconditioned. Remember, your spirit was born again, your soul was not. Your soul is a part of you that is your mind, emotions, and will, and your body was not. So your spirit has been saved, your soul is being saved, your body will be saved. So our soul, our mind, emotions, and will, this part of us is a work in progress. Now watch this. Our willingness to cooperate with God in the renewing of our mind determines the pace at which our minds are renewed. Amen. Are you following me? So again, I always like to give you props and a pat on the back and encouragement anytime that I can. Because you chose to be here tonight, your minds have the opportunity to be renewed and reconditioned in ways that other people who had the opportunity to come here tonight but have chosen instead to do other things, right, will not be. That's no judgment against somebody who's not here. I'm just trying to show you that your choices have consequences. And when we choose to come and learn and study and grow and pray, it's cooperating together with God, which enables him to work in our lives compared to people who do not choose to come, do not choose to cooperate, do not choose to humble themselves, right, in ways that he is unable to work in their life. So do you see the variable? This is what I mean by the variableness. The variables are, they're all in our corner, in our hands. Man, I'm excited about the sermon. As some of you know, we have a service after this class here at Heritage on Wednesday nights. And we've been looking at this idea of a vessel in Father's house. And we see that there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. And what we see, of course, is that whether or not we are a vessel for honor or a vessel for dishonor has everything to do with our own choices. Whether or not we're willing to purge ourselves of things that have no business being in our life or not, the one who's willing to purge themselves from of things of dishonor, are now qualified to be vessels for honor, right? And therefore be honored or highly esteemed by God. God says those who honor him, he will honor. And those who lightly esteem him will be lightly esteemed by him. Amen. So God has children that are highly esteemed by him, and he has children who are lightly esteemed by him. Still his children. I don't know about you, though. I want to be one that he honors. I want to be one that he highly esteems. I hope you just say amen on the inside. Amen. Okay. But again, this is our choice. Let me back up, because I feel some of you still not sure about this. Remember we said last week, and we looked at some of these verses and even quoted more. The Bible says that God's will must be sought out. God's will must be understood. God's will must be surrendered to. God's will must be carried out. God's will, it's verse after verse after verse. If whatever happens is God's will, you don't have to seek it out. Just wake up and see what happens. If everything that happens is God's will, you don't have to try to understand it. You don't have to try to seek it out and submit to it. It's just, whatever will be, que sera, sera, right? Again, this is not how this works, not how any of this works. So we can either cooperate with God or we can choose not to. He's going to love you whether you do or not. He's going to love you whether you jump or don't. Amen. But he sure is wanting you to jump. He sure is wanting you to trust him and take that next step of faith and that next step of offering your body, presenting your body a living sacrifice. I don't know if you've thought of it that way or not, but that's what you do if you do it with the right heart, and I believe most, if not all of you do. When you come to this class, you're present. You notice it says that you present your bodies. Listen to me. Everything God wants to do in you, everything God wants to do for you, everything God wants to do through you. Let me tell you where it begins. It begins with showing up. It begins with being present. Amen. Amen. Everything God's ever done in my life, everything he's ever done for me, done in me, changed in me, done through me, working through me, it all started with me showing up. And I don't know about you. Have you ever had this experience where, it's like everything in you is like, man, let's just not go tonight. Let's just this, let's not go. And then you go and it's like on the way home, you're like, man, I'm so glad that I went tonight, right? And I don't, no regrets here. Amen. God helps us. But, okay, so how many times have we chosen not to follow through and missed what God did want to do in us and through us and for us and with us, among us? Are you following me? I used to kid people. They say, hey, Master, we were tired. I'm sorry we weren't there Sunday. I said, it's no problem. I said, by the way, we had three angels show up in the choir loft Sunday. Just kidding. Not really. Amen. But we don't want to miss out, right? See, watch this. There are a lot of people who are even mad at God for not taking care of things and not keeping things that they never committed to him. Paul said that, that he is persuaded that God is able to keep that which he's committed. See, we got to commit ourselves to God. We get mad at God and wonder why he's not keeping what we've never committed to him, what we've never trusted him with, what we've kept in our hands instead of put in his. It's getting quiet up in here. Again, all these are choices. All these are choices. Amen. 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 I have wonderful children. Don't misunderstand me. I have wonderful children. Lived for God since they were born. Got born again at an early age. Filled the Holy Spirit at an early age. Served God. Been on the mission field. All these other things. Amen. Are you sure what I'm saying? But on extremely rare occasion that my children make a choice that I don't agree with. Amen. It's still my children. I still love them. Are you following me? Now in this situation, I'm not always right. But in God's, God is always right. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay. All right. So when Paul uses this word, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, anytime you see a therefore in the scriptures, you got to understand that it's talking about everything leading up to this passage. And what's leading up to this passage is one of the greatest in-depth explanations of our salvation, of God's grace and new birth, and what's happened to us, what's been done for us, what's been given to us, who we've become through that, right? And so now he's saying, in light of all that I've just explained to you, this word beseech is a very strong word. It would not, matter of fact, it would be underselling it instead of exaggerating it to say, I'm on my hands and knees begging you. That's what he's literally, I beseech there. I am begging you by the mercies of God. What is he saying? In light of all that God's done for you and all, in light of all that God's forgiven you for and all, in light of all that he's given to you, our reasonable service, the least we can do, is show up and present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Notice he says this is our reasonable service. He's saying that this is the least. This is the most basic act of worship, amen, that we have to offer God in response to what he's done for us, what he's given to us, and who he has made us. Now, he says, don't be conformed to this world, because the world around us puts pressure on us. Are you with me? The world around us is constantly trying to shape us and form us and mold us. And one simple way to recognize this is, like, let's say you get around a new group of people. And if you're not careful, it won't be long that you'll be using some of the same expressions that they use. You'll be telling some of the same jokes that they tell, some of the same nicknames. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it's something bad or vulgar or ugly. It's just, again, we pick up what's going on around us, and next thing you know, we're talking like they talk, and we say things, what people around us say and what have you. That's the outside pressure of the world being applied to us. And where it affects us the most is in our thinking. In our thinking, this is the part, guard your heart, for from your heart spring forth the issues of life. So it's this inward part of us that thinks, that understands the way we see things, the way we look at things, okay? So he's saying, don't be conformed by this world. Don't let what the world thinks, affect the way you think. And here's another simple way to illustrate this, okay? We live in a negative world. There's so much negativity in our world today. If we're going to be positive people in a negative world, we're going to have to do so on purpose. We're going to have to intentionally be positive. We're going to have to intentionally choose to not find something wrong to complain about, but to deliberately, intentionally find something to be thankful for. Are you with me? The world we live in is a very critical world. It's very critical of our leaders. It's very critical of new ideas. Again, that's because Satan is the god of this world, according to Jesus and according to the Word of God. And so we see that there is an undercurrent of negativity pulling away from God. And we're going to have to swim upstream, if you will, deliberate, intentional acts on our part. If we do nothing, we will think like the world, we'll start talking like the world, and we'll start acting like the world. So he's saying, don't be conformed. Outward pressure, think Play-Doh, clay, mashing, forming. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the reconditioning of your mind. Because the world that we lived in, especially before we knew God, it shaped us and formed us to look at things a certain way, to think a certain way, to talk a certain way, to feel a certain way, to respond a certain way. And he's saying, this is what we've got to change. And it's a process. It's a process that can go at a snail's pace, or it can go at a leopard's pace, right? Or leopard's fast, I guess, jaguar, whatever, you know. It can go slow or it can go fast, right? Depending on our willingness to be involved, to engage the process, and to cooperate with the Lord. And notice now what he's saying, that we may prove, that you may prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I like to say it this way. I like to condense this verse this way. Father God wants you and me to become living sacrifices so that we can become living proof of a living God, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Something to be proven. And remember what I told you last week, the first person it needs to be proven to is you. It needs to be proven to you. Amen. Are you following me? Kind of ties into what we were talking about yesterday morning in class, for those of you who are there and a part of that, right? some of the habits and things that we're trying to change in our lives, we didn't learn them in a classroom. We learned them experientially. They were proven to us by experience. Amen. Now, Father God is wanting to prove to you and me that His ways of living, His ways of doing, His ways of managing money, His ways of doing family, His ways of doing marriage, His ways of doing community, His ways of doing church, His ways of doing worship, all the ways of God, right? He's wanting to prove those things to you by experiences in your own life. Amen. That His will, what He desires, what He plans, what He purposes for mankind is both good, acceptable, and perfect. Okay? Now, if you remember last week also, for those of you who weren't here, we said that sometimes when we talk about what God desires, what God wants, God's will, amen, that we hear this taught from the perspective of like three different categories or three different levels or three different degrees of the will of God. Okay? That would be incorrect. Okay? That would not be accurate, all right? And let me tell you why. That's not what it says. It's not what it means. It's real easy to make that mistake. But what we have here are three different adjectives. Do you remember English class, adjectives describe? Three different adjectives describing the will of God. The will of God. So God's will is good, God's will is acceptable, and God's will is perfect, okay? Now, what that literally means, good means well-pleasing, acceptable means beneficial, and perfect means all-encompassing, all-encompassing. So the word perfect is the word teleos in the Greek, and it has to do with a complete circle, something that is full or something that has come all the way around or something that has, you know, left nothing out, so to speak. Okay, so that's where we get this idea of God's will being all-encompassing. What does that mean? It means that there's no part of your life or living that God doesn't have a plan for. There's no area of your life that God hasn't already established what's going to be best for you, what He wants for you and what He wants for me in that specific area. So when we think in terms of relationships, jobs, marriage, all these things, right? It's all encompassing, the all encompassing will of God. It's also well pleasing, which means you're going to like it. Amen. It's not like, you know, oh man, you know, what if God wants me to go to Africa? If God wants you to go to Africa or India or some other nation to serve Him there, then you will be as happy and as content and as satisfied there as you will ever be anywhere else in your life. If that's what God has for you, right? Are you following me? If that's what He wants for you, then He created you for that. And the sweet spot of life is when you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do with the people that God wants you to do it with. And if that's you, I know some folks in Africa, amen, who are watching right now that love to receive you. Praise God. Amen. Are you still with me? Amen. All right. So it's also beneficial. We do so many things that are of no benefit. We spend so much of our time on things that aren't really going to benefit us personally or anybody else. Okay? But when we're talking about the will of God, it's beneficial. It's going to be beneficial for you personally. It's going to be beneficial for your family. It's going to be beneficial for people around you. And in many cases, it's going to benefit people that you may never meet this side of heaven. So the will of God is well-pleasing, it's beneficial, and it's all-encompassing. Now, let me try to be brief here. And when I say brief, there's so much behind all of these things, but I want to give you just enough for you to see it, understand it, and then should the Lord lead you to search it out on your own. But when I was young, I knew that I was called to ministry at a very young age. And one of the ways that I know that it was not just me, but it was the Lord dealing with me about that, is that I did not want to do it. My desire, even as a child, was to be a medical doctor. Okay, I wanted to be a doctor, and specifically a family practitioner. And so, when the Lord was dealing with my heart about ministry, I'm like, that's not for me. I want to be a doctor. That's ministering people. That's helping people, right? But again, that was not what the Lord had for me. And so, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit when I was 12 years old. And not long after that, I said yes to the Lord's call on my life. And some people ask me sometimes, like, how do you know? It's like, I don't know how I know. I just know. Amen. I just knew in my knower. Amen. And but again, I could have done something else. Are you following me? I would not be as nearly fulfilled or satisfied in life doing something else if other than what I'm doing right now. Amen. God's not going to make me. Amen. So when I say I surrendered, I yielded, I said yes. I didn't really know even then what I was saying yes to. I just knew that this was what he had for me. And I was going to do it to the best of my ability. Well, I became obsessed with fulfilling God's will for my life. To the point that it was a problem. Okay. Have you ever heard the expression, paralysis through analysis? I became so obsessed with God's will for my life that I was afraid of doing anything, because if it was the wrong thing, then I would miss God's will for my life and my whole life would be ruined and destroyed. Okay. And I struggled with this up until I was 15 years old. And when I was 15 years old, I had a very powerful encounter with the Lord, and he showed me some things about my life and my future. He actually told me, he said, in 5 years you'll be married, and 5 years after that you'll have your first child, and her name will be Bethany. Okay, now some people think I'm a nut when I say this, and I almost, you saw me pause, but I'm just telling you, amen, you believe it or not, okay? And I'm like, okay, Lord, tell me more. And he was like, I'm not going to tell you anymore. But I say it this way, no disrespect to the Lord. You ever heard the expression, throw somebody a bone? He threw me a bone, right? Now, what he did when he did that for me is that he was letting me know that he knew. He was letting me know that he knew and that I needed to trust him. Okay? Now, for the record, Pam and I were married 5 years later on July the 10th. And I promise you, I did not try to make this happen. We were married 5 years later on July the 10th, and then 5 years after that, our daughter was born on July the 20th, so 5 years and 10 days. And there are a lot of people who's like, you know, what you gonna name it if it's a boy? It's not a boy. I've already seen her. It's a girl. Her name's Bethany. They're like, yeah, but shouldn't you just get a name just in case? You know, I've known this for 10 years. Amen. Amen. Now, you say, well, Pastor Mark, that's odd. I said, well, you know, amen, maybe to you, not so much to me, okay? But here's what the Lord explained to me, and it set me free. Here's what the Lord explained to me after he told me that I would be married in 5 years and have a daughter 5 years later. Her name would be Bethany. Was there were parts of his will that I knew, and there were parts of his will that I didn't know, and I didn't need to know right then, even though he knew. My fear was I was going to miss the part of his will that I didn't know. Are you with me? And so it paralyzed me from doing anything. And this is the simple thing the Lord told me, and he used these two concepts, okay? The macro will of God and the micro will of God. Now, I don't know if you are familiar with this terminology, macro, micro. Think macrobiology, microbiology, macroeconomics, microeconomics, okay? Macro, loosely defined, would be like the big picture, okay? Micro would be the details. Are you following me? Yep. The small things, the little parts of this, okay? And so I was so concerned that I was going to miss the big picture that I was scared to do anything in the present. And the Lord explained to me, matter of fact, he's sitting here speaking to me, not audible, in my heart, he's speaking to me. And to pull out a piece of paper, and I made a list of everything at that moment in my life that I knew was God's will. That I never had to ask him a single day in my life if it was his will for me to sin. It would never be his will for me to sin. That doesn't mean that I haven't, but are you following me? I never a single time had to ask him if it was his will for me to pray. Never a single time had to ask him if it was his will for me to never forsake the assembling of myself together with other believers and to be faithful to church and to serve him in whatever capacity that came available to me and help the pastor that I served under and with the church that I was in. Are you following what I'm saying? And I know that sounds so simple, but this is what the Lord showed me. He said, if you will focus on the parts of my will that you know, I will make sure you never miss the parts that you don't. Amen. And so here I am, 43 years later. Amen. Now, I'm not saying I haven't missed it. There have been times that I have missed it. But even looking back on those times, the Lord was making it. I missed it because I was afraid, not because I didn't know. Are you still saying? And there was the Lord speaking to me to do it, and I was afraid to do it. Even this church started the first Sunday in June 1998. It was supposed to start 3 years before that. But I was scared. Say scared, scared. I was scared. Amen. And insecure and all those other words that go with it, okay? But again, it came full circle. The will of God's all-encompassing. When I said no 3 years earlier, the Lord kept. You know, we think of times going this way. Time is circular, okay? So when I said no, this is what the Lord was doing. He was working. He brought me back around. And there I was standing and staring in the face again, another opportunity. And I said yes that time. Amen. Are you following me? Okay. And you say, well, you missed it. Yeah, I did miss it. Amen. But he got me back to where I needed to be and gave me another opportunity to say yes. Are you following me? Okay. So the part of God's will that we know, do it. Do it. Just keep doing it. And that's how you will ensure always being where you need to be, when you need to be there, with the people you need to be there with. Amen. All right, one last thing before we shift gears, okay? Really two last things on this subject. We're still talking about the will of God. Amen. Are you getting anything out of this? Yes. Okay. Because some of you got some really, really big, some of you have already made a lot of big life choices and now you're humming along. Some of you are facing in the next few weeks, few months, whatever, some really, really, really big choices. I mean, you know, where are we going to go next? What's next? Job opportunities, living situations, school, all of this, right? And we need to know. We need to know what God's will is for us in these situations. Now, I may have should have mentioned this earlier, and I'm not trying to stir you up or get you frustrated or anything like that. But there's a statement that's very popular. It's made its way into Christian music. It's come forth from the pulpits a lot. You know, and it's this idea: don't run. Just stay with me for a minute, okay? You hear people say all the time that God is in control. God is in control. Well, in one sense, that's correct. Because there is a window of opportunity for this planet that will one day close. And I've heard it said this way. I think Bill Johnson said it this way. If there's a play taking place on the stage, if the director enters stage right and says cut, then everybody stops what they're doing and about to do something different. Amen. And so there is coming a day when God, as the director, amen, capital D, will enter stage right and say, okay, enough. We're fixing to do something different. Okay? But until then, we hold the lease here. We hold the lease here. And what we do here affects how things are here. Amen. Now, if you think about it for a minute, if God is in control of this planet, he's not doing a very good job running it. It's getting quiet. Okay. How many murders were committed in heaven last week? What about on the east side after dark? Say none, right? No carjacking, nobody starving, right? See again, there's a lot of people who are mad at God. They won't even consider even going to a church again because God's in control, they've been told. And now God's let all this happen, right? Remember what we learned from Jesus? Who has the keys down here? Keys denote what? Authority, responsibility, access. Amen. Remember what he said? Whatever you allow on earth, whatever you say yes to on earth. See, again, people don't like to hear this sort of stuff because there's this, I think a lot of it comes down to who can we blame? Who can we blame? And yet we see that this earth is laboring under the curse that came upon it because of Adam's sin. How many earthquakes in heaven? How many tornadoes in heaven? How many wildfires in heaven? How many sinkholes in heaven? None. None. God did not create this planet originally to have those kinds of things happen. This planet is dealing with the fall of man because he put us in charge down here and we flew it into the side of a mountain. So people don't like this. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm not trying to make you mad, but we need to understand these things and how God established them to function and how he now wants you and me to take part in his plans for the final days, if you will, of the earth as we know it right now. Are you hearing me? Okay. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:4, I'm just going to give you a couple of these verses. It says, whose minds the God of this age, lowercase g, he's talking about Satan, he's blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Why? He's trying to prevent the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, from shining on them. Okay? This one's a little more obvious. John 14:30, Jesus speaking. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about Satan. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Nothing to exploit, nothing to accuse, nothing to use against him, nothing to hold over his head, nothing to manipulate him with. He has nothing in me. Amen. If you've been born again, guess what? He has nothing in you right now. He's going to try to tell you he does, but he's lying. Don't you believe him? The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Okay? And you say, well, hold on a second here. How did Satan become ruler of this world? Well, who did he give the keys to? He gave them to Adam. What did Adam do? Bowed his knee to the devil. Jesus came, took those keys back, gave them to the church. Remember that quote from Dr. Bill Winston? God's not running the world, he's running the church. What do we know about the church? John 17:15-16. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we're in this world, but we're not of it. Our citizenship is heaven. Amen. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are in the kingdom. The kingdom is in us. Jesus, in his Father's kingdom, the kingdom was in him. Jesus made a mark on this planet that cannot be erased, using the authority of his Father's kingdom to make a difference, right? What did he say? We're ambassadors. Anybody remember that from 2 Corinthians 5? We're ambassadors. We are in a foreign land representing our homeland. Our homeland is heaven. Amen. Are you still with me? Some of this is bigger than some of you are ready for, but it's okay. Amen. You'll get ready for it. Amen. But let me plant the seeds. Let's see what God will grow in our lives if we plant some of these seeds. Amen. Now, one last passage, and then we'll shift into the next portion of our teaching. Okay. And this is Romans chapter 8. And we're going to just jump in at verse 26. There's a lot of stuff before this that we could look at that's awesome. Amen. But let's target this for the sake of our discussion now. God speaking by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. If you're familiar with this passage in the King James Version, it says he helps in our infirmities. In our infirmities. We'll come back to that in a moment. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, speaking of the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercession for the saints according to whose will? The will of God. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Okay? Now, how many of you ever heard somebody say, all things work together for good? All things work together for good. All things work together for good. It's amazing to me how many times a portion of a verse is extracted from a chapter in the Bible and it becomes this common thing that people say without any understanding of the context of that portion of one verse or phrase from one verse. Does the Bible say all things work together for good? Yes, it does. Does it say all things work together for good for everybody? No, it does not. It says all things work together for good to those who love God. See, there's a variable. Amen? There's a variable. To those who are called, the called, according to His purpose. The called here, ecclesia, is talking about the church, the ones that have said yes to Him, that have become one with Him, become a part of Him. Now, let's go back up to verse 26. I know that sometimes this kind of teaching makes some people nervous. I'm not trying to make you nervous. Amen. Don't just deep breath, okay? All right. Remember last week that we talked about the importance of prayer. And we all agreed that things are better when we pray. And if things are better when we pray, then that means they're not better when we don't. In other words, if things are going to be the same whether we pray or not, then there's no need to pray. Am I right about it? But what did Jesus tell us? He told us to pray. He told us to pray that Father's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, the will of God is not just something that must be sought out, understood, submitted to. It's something that has to be enforced. We have to enforce the will of God beginning in our own lives. It's something that must be proven, again, beginning in our own lives. So when He says the Spirit also helps, New King James, our weaknesses, King James, infirmities, let me give you a definition for weaknesses, infirmities that really helped me. Our inability to get results. Our inability to get results. Some area in our life, some area in our family, some situation going on. We need some results. We need some answers. We need breakthrough. We need resolution. We need healing. We need restoration. We need reconciliation. We need deliverance. We need wisdom. I could go on and on and on and on, right? We need to know whether or not we should take job A or job B. We need to know, should we continue to date this dude or should we kick him to the curb and wait on God for somebody that are you, amen. That was a little cruel. Let him down gently, amen. Excuse me, that was rude. Let him, you know, stop returning, you know, tell him, amen, that you're seeking God. Amen, right. Amen. We need to know these things, right? We need to know these things. You may be a missionary, but not in your dating life, please, men and ladies. Amen, okay? All right, so we need results. And for whatever reason, we haven't been able to get those results. Now watch this, please. Likewise, the Spirit helps our inability to get results, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, or pray for as we ought to pray. Okay, so notice now, here it comes again. You have not because you ask not. Amen. He goes on to say, you have not because you ask amiss. You ask and do not receive because you're not asking correctly. Are you following me? Okay. So you have not because you ask not. You ask, you pray, and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask with incorrectly, with wrong motives, not knowing how to ask or what to pray for. Remember what Jesus said? Now, we talked about this last week. Jesus said, Father knows what you need before you ask. Keep asking, right? Amen. So asking is important. Why is asking important? Prayer, among other things, remember what Dr. Miles Monroe said? It's earthly permission for divine intervention into the affairs of this world. Lift up your heads, O you everlasting doors of destiny, and let the King of Glory come in. Open up a door of opportunity for God to work in your life. We open those doors in different ways. One of the key ways we do it is through prayer. We invite God into our seat. Prayer's not begging God. Prayer's not going to talk God into doing something he don't want to do. My friend, you cannot talk God into doing something he doesn't want to do. Prayer is understanding what the will of God is and cooperating with God in seeing his kingdom come and his will being done in your life and in others on earth as it is in heaven. So he's saying we're unable to get results. And the key reason here is because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. So how do we resolve this? We resolve this with the Holy Spirit's help, who's going to make intercession. Remember what we said about intercession? Intercession is bridging the gap. It's this gap where heaven's got the answer, earth needs the answer, but how do we get the answer from heaven into the earth? Intercession is one way. Intercession is when you go before God on behalf of somebody else to make up the hedge, to bridge the gap. And remember what he said, those verses we looked at last week, that Father God looked to and fro and he wondered that there was no intercessor. And so what is he going to do? He's going to set up a situation where he will always have an intercessor available for him on the earth. It's going to begin by sending Jesus, who is going to make you and me temples of the Holy Spirit. Then he's going to put the Holy Spirit in us, right? Now, with the Holy Spirit in us, even when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit now can come alongside and help us pray. And notice now he says, pray for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is speaking of unknown tongues, with words that can't be spoken in articulate speech, would be one way of translating this, all right? Now, notice when this happens, what's going on? Verse 27. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you see now why Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to go away? And it's going to be to your advantage, because if I stay here, the Holy Spirit must remain in heaven. But if I return to heaven, then the Father will send the Holy Spirit to you. Jesus is saying, and I know this is hard for us to believe, Jesus is saying that we are actually better off with the Holy Spirit here in us than we would be if the Holy Spirit was in heaven and Jesus was still somewhere on the earth. That's a hard one. I got you. That's a hard one for me to understand and believe. But I believe it because Jesus said it. But this ought to give us some clue as to the value of the Holy Spirit now in us. We see over in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. And no one knows the will of God and the mind of God and the heart of God better than the Holy Spirit, who just so happens to now live inside of every born-again believer. So do you see why he wants to help us pray? Because when we don't know how to pray, what words to use, do we pray for job A or job B? I don't know, right? Guess who does know? The Holy Spirit living inside of you knows. He knows. And now he, through you, will make intercession for you or for others. And when the Holy Spirit is praying through us in this way, he's making intercession for the saints according to the well-pleasing, beneficial, all-encompassing will of God. Because he knows it. He knows it. If we were going to take the time to do it, we're not. What about all those verses that say, when we pray And we know that what we're asking for is the will of God. What does the Bible say? We know we have whatever we ask. If we pray and we've asked something from God that is His will for us, we have confident expectation that we will receive whatever we've asked. Okay? What do you do in situations where you don't know? This is where the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help you, right? Because what are we ultimately wanting? We're wanting what God's will is. And if His will is for us to take a lower paying job because He's got something better for us down the road in what initially appears to be not the best situation, right? Don't lean on your trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He'll direct your paths, right? So we sometimes make decisions based upon rationale and logic and, well, man, this job's got better benefits. This job pays more. Just go with this one. Well, you know, my dad, if he was here, he'd tell you a story. He took a job with Jefferson County for less money than he was making. You think, but that's what God was leading him to do. Well, 30-some-odd years later, he's running the whole public works department for Jefferson County. Are you following what I'm saying? So sometimes, see, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows how something's going to turn out before it even starts. We don't have that perspective unless the Holy Spirit either shows us or prays the end from the beginning through us. All right? Now, one last thing. Remember what we looked at in Isaiah. God's desire to cover you with the shadow of His hand so that He might plant the heavens. Remember this? Lay the foundations of the earth, saying to Zion, Thou art my people. Cover you with the shadow of His hand. I left out the most important part. Cover you with the shadow of His hands. Put His words in your mouth. His words in your mouth. His words in your mouth, right? This is what God wants to do. Cover you with the shadow of His hand. Put His words in your mouth so that from this side of the heavens, He can plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, say unto Zion, You are my people. Amen. Do you see how this fits with the two primary purposes that Jesus came to fulfill for us? He came to take away our sin, and He came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Why? For this advantage, not just for our benefit. God's forgiven you for His benefit. He's done this because now He wants you and me a part of the family business. Praying and facilitating, ambassadors, representing Father's kingdom coming in this earth and His will being carried out everywhere we go. Amen? Okay, I'm glad you survived that. Let's keep going here. Praise God. Everybody good? Yes? Amen. All right, what is man? Man is a God-class being. Man is a spirit being. Man is a legal authority on earth. And man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. Okay? Man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. Now, if this sounds familiar, it should, because we've looked at Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27, 28 many times. Genesis 1 and 26, God speaking, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Okay? Now, we're going back to this verse, just like we went back to it last week. Last week we went back to look at the part where God says, let them have dominion or let them rule. And this was where God introduced it, law first mentioned, but we see that He built upon this as the Bible unfolds, the concept of man's delegated authority from God on this earth. Now we're coming to look at this, answering the question, what is man? And we see that man is a being, God class, spirit, legal authority. Man is now a being created in the image and likeness of God. Okay? So, what is the big deal about this? Okay? The big deal about this is because we have been created in the image and likeness of God, we possess... Some of you look bored. I just looked up. Maybe I just need to keep my head down. All right. Y'all okay? Y'all all right? Really? Y'all okay? All right. Amen. When my son was young, his cousin Jesse, they were very close. And if you didn't watch them, like, they would just like get in their own little world. There'd be 25 kids. I mean, they'd get in their own little world at one of their birthday parties. You know, they got 30 kids at their birthday party, and they're just in their own little world, right? So I have to watch myself because I just kind of get in my own little world up here, man. I'm just having such a good time. I look up, it's like, oh, okay. Y'all good? Amen. Amen. All right. This is really important now. We're fixing to dive into some really practical stuff. All right? So when we say that we're a being created in the image and likeness of God, that obviously covers a lot of important things. But one of the things that we're going to focus in on now is that because we were created to look the way God looks and to function the way God functions, that's what image and likeness means. We possess, when I say we, I'm talking about every human being. We possess certain characteristics and abilities that exist nowhere else in creation the way they exist in you and me. Okay? Now, obviously, different types of animals can communicate. And that shouldn't surprise us because God is a communicator and His thumbprints are on everything He created. But, I don't know, years ago, there were people who had decided that dolphins were smarter than humans. I'm not kidding you, okay? And I'm like, oh, really? So they beat us to the moon? Is that what you're telling me? I'm trying to figure this out, right? Okay. Amen. So dolphins are smart, but they're not the same. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So it shouldn't surprise us that God, you know, creates things that communicate with one another, that require one another to reproduce and so forth and so on. But it's not on the same level. Amen. So because we were created by God in the image and likeness of God, we possess certain characteristics and abilities that exist nowhere else in creation the way they exist in you and me. And these characteristics, these abilities, happen to be very powerful. And they happen to have tremendous impact on life in general and your life in particular. And just like any important thing, our ignorance becomes Satan's advantage. When we don't understand these things or the power of them, amen, it puts you and me at a disadvantage to our enemy, because what we're ultimately going to see is that the devil is trying to use what you are against you. He's trying to take these powerful characteristics that exist in you and me because we were created in the image and likeness of God, and use the ignorance that we have of these things and the power that these things possess against us to bring harm to our lives. And so when we talk about these things, and I'm going to tell you, there are five things. There's more. The list could be more exhaustive, but five will satisfy. Amen. We work on we get these five down, we'll be able to overcome anything else. Are you hearing me? Okay. But when we talk about these things, many times we don't understand how they produce results in our lives. So I like to say it this way. Understood and used correctly, they will be your best friend, okay? Misunderstood and used incorrectly, they'll become your worst enemy. So, for example, on the list of five is we have the ability to experience and express emotions. We have the ability to experience and express emotions. Well, I'm sure nobody in this room or nobody listening to me, you know, has never like been dealt fits with your emotions. Wrong, right? The devil, if he can, he will try to ruin your life with dominant negative emotions. He will try to torment you every day of your life with negative emotions. Many people on planet Earth have ended their life because they could no longer deal with the torment of negative emotions. It is a major problem in our world today, and it is a major problem in the church world today amongst God's people. And the devil takes advantage of our ignorance in these areas because we do not understand emotions from God's perspective. We do not understand how to manage our emotions from God's perspective. And because we are ignorant of these things, it gives the devil an advantage, and he uses the emotions that God gave us to be a blessing to us, to benefit us, to help us, to make our lives more enjoyable. Satan, using our ignorance of these things and how to manage them, he flips the script and he uses the very thing that God meant to be a blessing to us and against us to be a curse to us. I think I got somebody's attention now. This is what I'm talking about here, right? We don't understand it. We think we're just at the mercy and can't do anything about it, and it's just out of our control. My friend, that is, the devil is lying to you. The devil's lying to you, okay? So our ignorance becomes Satan's advantage. Now, I'm not trying to bore you, but I want you to see this. This is so important that we see these things, okay? The characteristics that I'm referring to, let me go ahead and give them to you. Amen. I'm just going to put them up on the screen. All right. I don't want you to be underwhelmed by this. Somebody look at this. That ain't that big a deal, my friend. Let me explain it to you, and you'll see what a big deal it is, okay? Because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability. Number one, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. We have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. And ultimately, all that gels into what the Bible calls our understanding. Okay? Number two, because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to agree. Now that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Agree? What's the big deal about agree? How about this? God said, if any two of you agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven. Jesus said that to us. What? What? We'll get to the verse. If any two agree on earth as touching anything, it'll be done for them. I don't have the reference right in front of me. We're going to take each one of these and break them down. All right. Okay. As it relates to agreement, watch what you agree with. We have this tendency, somebody's sitting there telling us some crazy outlandish story. If we're not careful, we'll be sitting there nodding our head. I mean, I'm not telling you like to shake your head unless Lord, you know. But you don't have to agree. You can respectfully disagree. Remember that pressure from the world to think like they think, to agree with what the world agrees with? Man, there was things going on in our world. People were agreeing with stuff that's ridiculous. I'm not trying to get political, but you can never convince me that a grown man has any business spiking a volleyball into the face of a lady. It's spiritual. Thank you, sister. It's spiritual. It's okay to disagree. You follow me? The devil just wants us to all just, oh, okay, whatever. It doesn't affect me. So what? No, it does affect you. Right. Number three is the ability to believe. Man, we take that so for granted. Because it obviously works seamlessly into our lives. But we have that ability to believe because God, again, has that same ability, and he created you and me with it. Number four is the one we've mentioned already. We have the ability to experience and express emotions. Because the God who created us experiences the same spectrum of emotions that we have the capacity to experience and express. God experiences anger. He gave you and me the ability to experience anger, express anger. Amen. So the devil, if you're not careful though, the devil will have you a rageaholic. Mad at everything and everybody and don't even know why. Anger was meant to be a friend. You realize there are some things we should get angry about. People being marginalized. We should get angry about that. People being abused, neglected. We should be angry. Be angry, but don't sin. We'll get to all these verses. Amen. The devil, he wants us to be angry about things that we shouldn't be angry about and never get stirred up about something we should get stirred up about. We have the ability to experience and express emotions because we were created in the image and likeness of God. Image and likeness means we were created to look the way God looks and to function the way God functions. And then this big one is we have this ability to speak. The ability to speak. And the Bible has so much to say about the power of our words. Death and life's in the power of the tongue. I didn't say that. God said that. The course that your life follows is determined by the words that come out of your mouth. I didn't say that. God said that. If you can control the words that come out of your mouth, you can control your whole body. I didn't say that. God said that. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. I didn't say that. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said that. Amen. So, it sounds so simple, but so many of the issues that we deal with in life come from wrong understanding, wrong thinking, wrong reasoning, wrong opinions, agreeing with the wrong things, believing lies, our emotions all out of control, and then the words that come out of our mouth. Now, let me go back. We got a few more minutes. Can you hang in there with me, please?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So here's what I want you to see. Now that you've got the list, we're going to break each one of these down. We'll spend more time on one and five, probably. I don't know. Maybe we'll spend some time on four. We could be on this the rest of our time together. This is where I have to watch myself, because we can go week after week after week on these, because the Bible has so much to say. Because think about it, man. This is where our life unfolds, man. This is like we're talking about getting down to the nitty-gritty, man. This is the nitty-gritty, right? If how we think never changes, what's going to change in our lives? If what we believe never changes, what's going to change in our lives? If what we agree to and agree with never changes, what's ever going to change in our lives? If how we feel never changes, what's ever going to change in our lives? If what we're saying never changes, what's ever going to change in our lives?
Amen.
Amen. I've got to change my life, Pastor Mark. You'll never change unless you change what you think. Man, I got to change my life. You better change what you're agreeing with. Because unless and until you do, God can make you a brand new person because you're a spirit being. But if you continue to think and agree and believe and feel and speak like somebody who's never been born again, you're for the most part going to live like somebody who's never been born again. All right, now, I'm going to give you some big words. They're important. Okay, so don't zone out on me. These five characteristics are both dynamic. I'll put dynamic on the screen, okay? They're dynamic. I'll come back to dynamic. I see some of you writing. Hold off on the definition. I'm going to get the other word up here. And they're interactive. They're dynamic and they're interactive. Okay? What does that mean? Well, let's talk about dynamic for a moment. Dynamic, by definition, a force that stimulates change or movement within a system or process. Well, that's a wordy definition. I need to try to break that down better, but amen. A force. You understand what a force is, right? Gravity is a force. A force. A force that stimulates change or it stimulates movement within a system or a process. So think about your own life. Your life is a system. Your life is a process. The thing about something being dynamic is it's characterized by constant activity. What does that mean? It means it's always at work. It is always at work. This is why these things are so powerful. It's because they're dynamic. What does that mean? It means what you believe is always working in your life. It's always producing either good or bad, positive or negative in your life. And how about this one? If something's dynamic, it's an underlying cause of change. An underlying cause of change. Underlying cause to me is of particular interest. As I've stated on multiple occasions, I am a student of change. I believe that Jesus came to change us. I believe that God offers us the opportunity to not just change, but to be transformed into something that we could never make ourselves. And when we talk in terms of change, you can't study change without understanding the concepts of cause and effect, or the concept of cause and effect. So when he's talking about an underlying cause of change, when something is underlying, right, that means it's laying under other things. Which means what? Which means it's not obvious. It's not the first thing we think of. It's not the first thing that we say, okay, man, I see right now what I need to change. I need to change what I've been saying. We don't think that. We think, I need to change what I'm doing. See, but what we don't understand is doing is the effect of an underlying cause. The underlying cause has to do with our thoughts, our opinions, how we process information. That's an underlying cause. And that's dynamic. And by the way, did I mention it's always at work? It's always producing results in our lives. Now, watch this, okay? The bad news is, if it's wrong, it's always producing wrong results. The good news, though, is if it's right, it's always producing good results. Yeah. This is why we got to get this right. A force that stimulates change. It stimulates movement. Have you ever felt stuck in life? You ever felt like you just keep repeating the same pattern over and over and over and over and over again? Okay, so we need something, right, to bring change, to stimulate change, to let's get some movement, right, in a positive direction. Well, these five characteristics, these five attributes, they have the ability to stimulate change and movement within the system or process that is your life. Okay, so that's dynamic. Interactive. Let me say one more thing about dynamic. Underlying sense, cause of change means it's easy to miss the connection. I basically said this already, but I'll say it one more time in a different way. Because it's underlying, it means it's easy to miss the connection between the effect that it's producing in our lives. We had no idea that this problem we're trying to solve had anything to do with and something that's underlying or hidden, okay? Now, interactive is a little easier to digest here. If something is interactive, that means two or more things work together, influencing and affecting one another, okay? Two or more things working together, influencing and affecting one another. All right? So what does that mean? It means that if what you think is powerful, it's exponentially more powerful when it works together with agreement and belief. Are you following what I'm saying? If what you think, agree, and believe is powerful, add some emotion to that. Okay? Especially some dominating negative emotions to that. And now we've got a powder keg. Right? And then we open our mouths. And all the wrong thinking and all the negative agreements. And see, let me give an example of a negative agreement. The devil's telling you you're not going to make it. The devil's telling you you're wasting your time. The devil's telling you that you're not like all those people down at that church. The devil's telling you you're not fooling anybody. The devil's telling you that it's just a matter of time. See, again, he's telling all these things because he's trying to get you to agree with him. He's trying to get you to think like he wants you to think. He's trying to influence your thinking. He's trying to get you to agree. He's ultimately trying to get you to believe that it's true. All that's going to affect your emotions, right? And it's going to affect what comes out of your mouth, which charts the course your life follows. This is why God says, let the poor man say, I'm rich. Let the weak man say, I'm strong. Let the sick sister say, I'm healed. It requires zero faith to talk about how broke you are, to talk about how weak you are, to talk about how sick you are. But if you're going to get some faith in this, we got to change what we're saying. But to effectively change what we're saying, we got to change what we're thinking, what we're agreeing with, who we're agreeing with, what we're believing and saying. She left out the emotions. No, let me tell you. See, emotions, we'll get there. Okay. But emotions are basically determined by our thoughts, agreements, and belief. Amen. We'll get there. I promise you we will, because we're about out of time. Let me keep going. You still with me? So, okay, Holy Spirit, let's do that. Amen. I shouldn't have said that without going any further. So let me. Two things. Let me put this back up on the screen. Hold that thought. I'll come right back, okay? All of these five things are extremely important. We'll spend more time on one and five maybe than any of the others, okay? And that will be your thinking and your words. Think of them as like brackets, and the others are influenced, right? In other words, how you think, reason, and the opinions that you form feed into what you agree with, and who you agree with feed into what you believe. Are you following me? Okay. See, watch this now. There's a lot. I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me, okay? Just, there's a lot of people who don't agree with me. I know that probably comes as a shock to those of you in the room who don't agree with me, okay? All right. Amen. Okay. You don't agree with me, okay? Why don't they agree with me? Because they think different, right? They think different. They don't agree with me. I don't believe what you believe, Pastor Mark. Okay. Amen. I got that, okay? But see, now, watch this, all right? This is why we've got to go to the Word of God. Because my opinions and your opinions, right? We need what God says. And we need to begin to think like He thinks. We need to learn and recognize His voice and agree with Him. And agree with Him quickly. If God says you're something that you don't think you are, just agree with Him. Amen. Say, thank you, yes, sir.
Thank you, yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Permission to be healed, sir. Amen. Right, amen. Amen. Right? The nitty-gritty, man. This is where it is right here, right? Amen. One word from God, that might have been it. Needy greedy. Amen. That's the one. Amen. Praise God. So notice how the thoughts lead to the agreement, lead to the beliefs, produce the emotions, and then out comes the words. Dynamic, interactive. Right? Here's an example of what I mean. If you never learn, and I'll explain this in greater detail, okay? But if you never learn to manage your thinking and your words, you will never be able to manage your emotions, agreements, and beliefs. Okay? If you never learn to filter your thoughts, do you know the scriptures actually have a filter that say, think on these things? Think on these things, right? 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, bring every thought captive and make it obey Jesus and what He said. Don't let an errant thought override what God has said in your heart. Okay? So, this is one of my favorites. We'll get to this actual verse. I think it's John 14. Jesus said this, do not let your heart be troubled. What? Don't let your heart be troubled. Well, you think, well, I can't help it, Pastor Mark. I mean, sometimes you just... No, see, again, don't say you can't, say you won't. But He would have never told you and me to not let our heart be troubled if we were incapable of preventing our hearts from being troubled. So if you never learn to manage your thinking, and if you never learn to manage your words, you'll always be a slave to your emotions, the things you agree to and with and who you agree to and with and ultimately what you believe. Okay, you still with me? Amen. Where's the time go? Praise God. All right, so let's at least get started on this one. Number one, because we were created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. We have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. I got to go back to this. Amen. You're going to hear some of this again. I got to go back to this because somebody in here needs to hear this tonight. Okay, you don't need to wait. All right. Okay. Emotions seem, and I'm using that word really, I'm trying to emphasize it, okay? Emotions seem to come out of nowhere. It seems like just, you know, a wave of emotion, anger or depression or fear, anxiety. Seems like they just come out of nowhere and there's no rhyme or reason, and it's just like waves, and we're either riding high or riding low, and if we're riding low, we hold on. Do we ride high again or vice versa? Okay. That's not true. That's not true. The Bible teaches us that our emotions are generated by our thoughts. Our emotions are generated by our thoughts. Now watch this. Let's go back to the underlying thing, okay? All of this happens so seamlessly in our lives that very few people ever make this connection. That's why it seems like there's no rhyme or reason to our emotions, okay? But that's not the case. And what I'm going to show you is going to take me more time than I've got right now, but what I'm going to show you next week is that the thought does not have to be true for the emotions to be real. You can think something that's not true, never has been true, never will be true, but it'll produce very real emotions in your life, in your heart. Okay? See, again, I'm trying to give you some examples here. Why I say they're dynamic and interactive. Proverbs 12, 25. Don't get offended at me. I'm trying to tell you what the Lord said because He's here to help you, okay? Anxiety in the heart causes depression. Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in the heart causes depression. Okay? All right. Now, whether you've ever heard that before, whether you know that or not, whether you believe that or not or agree with that, see, it's again, some of you, your first thought was, he don't know me. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm just trying to help you here. I'm just trying to help you, okay? Amen. I'm telling you what God said, who wants to help you. Amen. And whether you agree with this or believe this or not, I guarantee you your enemy knows this. And this is why he is constantly trying to get you and me into anxiety, right? You think anxious thoughts, you will begin to experience anxiety. And if you think anxious thoughts long enough and start feeling anxiety, it's only a matter of time until that anxiety gives birth or gives way to depression. It's tormenting. It's fear. Anxiety is a form of fear. And Satan, more than anything, wants you to be in fear. Jesus came so that we can have rest, so that we can have peace. Peace is the gold standard of emotions, right? And Jesus bled to death naked on a cross so that we could live in peace, so that we could have the peace of God that passes understanding. Meaning what? Meaning it's peace that you can't figure out. There's no reason why you should have peace, but you have peace. Because it's not coming from the outside of you into you. It's coming from the inside of you out of you. Some of you in this room have struggled with some really serious problems and habits and issues in your life. And that's not to judge you. Listen to me, please. You struggle with those things because you're trying to find peace. You're trying to get those voices to shut up. You're trying to get some relief from the anxiety and from the stress and from the negativity and the anger and the frustration. Jesus says, hey, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll make it stop. That word, I'll give you rest, it's literally in the Greek, it's anapause. He's saying, I'll make it stop. We carried the youth group to Six Flags one year, and this precious young lady got on a ride with Sister Pam and I. And free fall, anybody remember free fall? You know how they sponsor rides now? I said, that one's sponsored by the American Chiropractic Association, man. That one would mess you up, buddy. Especially if you're as big as me and don't fit in that thing very well. But anyway, so we was already in, buckled in. And if you remember how that ride went, Six Flags, you'd back up, waiting your turn to go up and then drop. And she started getting white around her mouth, and she's like, ma'am, excuse me. What? She was wanting off, right? It was too late. Sister Pam, in her precious little voice, she says, darling, just close your eyes. It'll be over in a minute. But they're not letting you off, right? Okay. See, some of us, we get on roller coasters that we thought were going to be fun, but after a little while, we want off. Somebody make this stop, right? Okay. Jesus says, come to me, and I'll make it stop. I'll give you rest. I'll get you off that. Amen? Are you following me? Amen. And we cannot ignore the role emotions play in all of this. Because here's the pattern. Thoughts produce the emotions that influence our choices. And that's the system, Satan, dynamic interactive. That's the system he's trying to exploit in our lives. That God never meant to be exploited by the enemy to hurt us. He set all that up so right thoughts produce right emotions that motivate right choices. Well, we're going to get much deeper into all this next week. Amen. Can you come back? All right, let me pray for you. Father, you're good to us. We love you. We thank you for life and peace. We thank you for helping us today. We thank you for showing us answers today. We thank you for uncovering things that have been hidden today. And Father, I thank you that no one's going to be offended by this word, and Satan, you're not going to steal it. And I thank you, Father, for your answers, and your answers work. Your answers work, and in the same way that you make the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and has no sorrow with it, Father, your answers only produce good side effects in our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. And so we ask you to continue to open our eyes to these things. Thank you, Lord, for every person in this room, for those watching online. I thank you, Father, for your great love for us, your great patience with us. You've always believed the best about us. You've never given up on us. And Father, I thank you that we're making progress because we're cooperating with you more. In some cases, Father, more than we ever have in our lives, and we're experiencing the benefits of it and proving, Father, what is your well-pleasing, beneficial, all-encompassing will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, know that you love. Know that Jesus is Lord. As we love St. Heritage, good things coming. You be blessed, and we will see some of you in a minute, some of you next week, Sunday.